Well, I'm in between studies here, and we just finished up Isaiah a few weeks ago, and next week I hope to start into the book of 1 Timothy, but for today I want to bring a message related to entering into the new year. And as we look to the new year, people are wondering what is ahead, and so I have entitled this message, Facing the Future with Faith. And let's ask the Lord to bless our study. Lord, we do thank you for the privilege to assemble in Jesus' name, to study the Word of God together, to worship together. And Lord, as we consider the future, we know that you are sovereign over what lies ahead. And what comfort that is, to know that you're the great shepherd, and you know the future, and you lead us into the future for your glory. So Lord, as we consider the topic of facing the future with faith, I pray that we would be built up in our faith and strengthened as we look at going forward for the glory of God. So we commit our study to you now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I look back on this last year, you know, I had no idea my mother would be diagnosed with cancer and that we would have her funeral before the year was over. No one knows what a year or even a day will bring forth. To claim to know it is really sinful pride. You know, there's people always trying to be prognosticators saying, well, here's what's going to happen. And they speak with great confidence. But really, we don't know. James says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Just know, that's a strong statement. You do not know. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord wills, God's in charge. We don't know what's going to happen. Someone told me the other day they think the stock market is going to go way down this next year. Well, I have no idea what it's going to do, but my guess is it is going to go down, and then up, and then down, and then up. I think that's a pretty safe prediction. If it goes straight to zero, there's going to be a lot of distraught people. I suggest we all start worrying right now about the stock market and the economy. It's the only sure way to make a difference. Not. We have no idea what's going to happen. There's uncertainty when it comes to these things. The Bible says so. 1 Timothy 6:17, command those that are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. They're uncertain. Don't put your trust in this, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't put your stock, no pun intended, in uncertain riches. In the living God. We don't know what the future holds, but we are to trust in the living God. The God of the Bible is a trustworthy God. I love that about him. I want to consider with you three things about God this morning that will serve you well going forward into the new year. These three truths will be an anchor for your life in troublesome times. And we do live in troublesome times. And I hate to say it, but trouble awaits us in the future. If you're looking for soft, warm fuzzies, you've come to the wrong place. Life is full of troubles, and it is a battle to the pearly gates. And I'd like to think as you go along in life, it will get easier. I don't think that's really true. I think there are challenges that continue to come, and sometimes they get harder. In my mother's battle with cancer, I listened to Pilgrim's Progress any number of times. I'm not sure how many times, but you know, I'm a great fan of Pilgrim's Progress. On Christian's journey from the city of destruction to the celestial city, there are struggles and challenges at every turn. He has to deal with characters named obstinate, pliable, and worldly. He has to deal with the slough of despond. And then he gets off on the wrong path. That's never happened to any of us, I know, but, you know, it does happen. There are struggles with simple sloth and presumption, as well as with formalist, hypocrisy, and talkative. There are also encounters with ignorance, little faith, and the flatterer. There is the dark valley and a place called Vanity Fair. There is the throes of giant despair. I really don't like giant despair. And then the finding of the key of promise. And finally, there is the arrival in the celestial city. But here's the point. The journey wasn't easy. Pilgrim's Progress is an arduous progress. And that's consistent with the Bible. God never told us it was going to be easy. Jesus never told us it was going to be easy. In Job 5:7, yet man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Very consistently that happens with sparks. Job 14:1, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. Wow, few of days, full of trouble. In the New Testament, Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples. What is part of that strengthening? Well, it's telling them what's going to happen. Exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter into the kingdom. Boy, can't we have something a little bit more positive? As we face the future, I want to strengthen your hand in God this morning by reminding you of who God is as the unchanging God. This is my first point. A, the unchanging character of God. It is because of God's unchanging nature that we can count on Him. Sometimes people can be one way one time and another way another time. They're what we might call two-faced, or what the Bible calls double-minded. You can't trust people like that. Thankfully, God is not like that. He is ever constant. He is always the same. His character never changes, not even a little bit. By the way, this is different than the supposed God of Allah, the Muslim concept of God. It would be very difficult to serve Allah. You see, Allah is arbitrary. You never know what you're getting with an arbitrary God. He responds according to how he feels at any particular moment. And I got this off of a site, One for Israel. The God of the Bible is faithful to his words and promises. I love that about the God of the Bible, which is the true living God. The God of Islam is arbitrary, based on random choice or personal whim, doing as he pleases, and is not committed to his own words and promises. In Islam, the believer has no confidence in his salvation, and even a good, God-fearing Muslim might find himself in hell despite all his efforts if God, according to his arbitrary sovereign will, which can't be disputed, so desires. So there's absolutely no assurance in that religion. One can never know where they stand with an arbitrary God who's not even consistent with his own word. But the God of the Bible doesn't change, and therefore he is ever true to his word. Love that about God. Back in the book of Numbers, we read this. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie. By the way, that doesn't say great things about humanity. We tend to be liars. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do so? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Yes, he will. He does not lie. Both the name I am and the name Yahweh are based on a verb form meaning to be. It emphasizes two primary things. God is eternal, number one. And number two, God is unchanging. He is. He's constant. It is for this reason that the name Yahweh is attached to God's covenant relationship with Israel. His character doesn't change. He is ever faithful to his word and his promises. By the way, as a footnote, that's why it's so serious to say that God has jettisoned Israel. And all those promises he made to the patriarchs back in the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, all that stuff, you can just scrap that. God has completely changed his mind. Boy, you are saying terrible things about God whether you realize it or not. That's why I am a dispensationalist to the core, meaning that God has a program for Israel, a program for the church, and he is going to fulfill all that he has promised. in terms of both Israel and the church. But I digress. God's character doesn't change. He is ever faithful to his word and his promises. The Jews referred to Yahweh as the sacred name or the ineffable name. Ineffable means to be too holy to be expressed. Note, we go back to the book of Exodus. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial, what God is to be remembered by to all generations. But note that correspondence here. I am has sent me to you. The Lord God, Yahweh, has sent me to you. I am corresponds in parallel with Yahweh. That's who he is. I'm the constant God. You know, they've been in bondage here down in Egypt for many, many, many years. 400 years. And they're thinking, boy, God, we can't count on him. Where is he? He says, I am. You can count on me. This is my memorial to all generations. And God has a consistent track record. At the close of the Old Testament, God said this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. I am the Lord, Yahweh. I do not change. I'm ever faithful. You can count on me. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. I mean, if God was an arbitrary God, he'd do away with Israel. But he's faithful. He's faithful to his covenant promises. Well, as we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus claims to be the I am. Realize that the Jews knew full well back in the Old Testament that the eternal God, the God of covenant relationship with them, had said that his eternal name is I am. This is how he is to be remembered throughout all generations, as seen in Exodus 3. And for this reason, the Jews were outraged that Jesus claimed to be the eternal I am and wanted to kill him. You have to believe in Jesus as the eternal I am or you're not saved. John 8, 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, that he was added, literally, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. At the end of the chapter, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Very clear what Jesus Christ was saying. He is the eternal I am. The I am Jesus of the New Testament is the same I am that was revealed in the Old Testament. Jesus is the eternal God as well as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The triune God of the Bible is the eternal I am. We had read for us this reference in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We serve an unchanging God. He does not change. He remains the same. And that's a great comfort in a world of change. Everything's changing around us. Our circumstances are always changing. We're getting older. Things are breaking down. You know, you look in the mirror, you can't honestly say, I'm getting better. Need to be brutally honest. What a great comfort in these uncertain times to know that our God never changes. He can always be relied upon to be faithful to his word. His character never changes. He is forever a holy God of love, grace, mercy, and truth. John 1:17 says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It wasn't merely grace, but grace and truth. Grace grounded in truth, consistency. James says this. James 1:17, every good gift, and every perfect gift. And by the way, God is all about gifts. That's about grace. Is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Total consistency. Pastor Stephen Cole says, when James says that with the Father of lights there is no variation or shifting shadow, he is drawing a comparison with the sun. Like the sun, God does not vary in his essential nature, which is light. He always steadily is light. He is always good. But on earth, we do not always experience the steady light of the sun. It varies on cloudy days at night and with the changing seasons. James means that when we experience what seem to be cloudy days or dark nights or wintry seasons, do not make the mistake of thinking that God has changed in his essential goodness towards us. His nature and his purpose towards his children are steady and unchanging. Therefore, we can trust him at all times and in every difficult circumstance. How wonderful this is. Politicians change. You read their lips, they lie. Circumstances change. People change. But God never changes. God is the one reality that you can absolutely depend upon to never change. You say, Pastor, you've disappointed me. You know, you said this and this happened. Yep, I'm sure that happens once in a while. I'm not as consistent as I want to be. I'm in process. But God is always consistent. This is the unmovable rock of truth to steady your world, no matter what is happening. And it is this truth that will steady the ship of your life in the storms of life. Chuck Swindoll says this, God never lies. His word contains not one deceptive phrase. It is pure, pristine truth. How awesome that is. God never lies. He's 100% consistent. So I want you to think about that. And then my second point is this. The inscrutable ways of God. There's an interesting reality about God that speaks to his greatness. God is unchanging in his character, but he is so great that we can never figure out his ways. Romans 11:33 plainly says his ways are past finding out. You might think that since God is unchanging, he might be predictable and easy to figure out. It is true that God is totally consistent with his character and with his word, but he is much too great to figure out. Put him in a box. Say, well, I know this is going to happen and this is very predictable. Well, yes and no. Creation speaks to the reality of God and his power, but it doesn't really tell us about his plan. In order to know about the ways and the plans of God, he has to reveal it to us. God has us all figured out to the very number of our hairs, the very number of our days, and all that goes into those days. But we don't have him figured out. We don't have him figured out. You know, lots of people start with the presupposition that if it doesn't make sense to them, then they write it off as unacceptable and they refuse to believe it. Such a mindset will never know God. God is known only by his self-revelation. We have to humble ourselves and acknowledge that in and of ourselves, we never figure out God. He's unchanging, but we can't figure him out. There's a verse in Proverbs that speaks to this. Proverbs 25:2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. That's to God's glory. He can hide things very well. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Look what we found. Hey, everybody, look at my glory here. I found this. God's glory is to conceal it, to hide it. He's very good at it. Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden, glory of God to conceal, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. They think they're so smart, but they can't find out what God has hidden. It's hidden from them, but have revealed them to babes. That represents humility versus the proud, wise people who think they can figure it all out. This is the great issue, by the way, in the book of Ecclesiastes. It is the most philosophical book in the Bible. The writer determines to try and figure out satisfying, meaningful purpose in a variety of ways, but in each case is frustrated. The point is clearly made that in and of ourselves we can't figure out life. And it often seems disjointed with no rhyme or reason. Look at these verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. And sense the frustration. Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. Except God has done it, and he's sovereign over it. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. You just can't figure it out. Ecclesiastes 8:17, then I saw all the work of God. And starts with the presupposition that God is sovereign over it all. But here, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. In and of himself, God has to reveal it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Note that. Cannot find out the work. He will not find it. Not be able to find it. Can't figure it out. It's beyond us. There's a lot of things in life that we just don't understand. And sometimes people just say, I demand answers. Well, you can humbly ask, but don't come demanding. We don't know why this or that happens often. We can't figure it out. Seems to make no sense to us. God, I've been faithfully serving you. Yeah, you and Job. I mean, nobody was more faithful than Job. Why is all this happening? That's what Job screams. This isn't right. This isn't consistent with what I think about God. Can't figure it out. And we need to realize that this is always going to be the case. There's always mysterious things. There's lots of questions that we just don't have answers to. We understand some of what we've been told. That's why we're studying all the time. We're studying God and his ways, and we're growing. We know that God has a master plan, and in the end, all things are working together for good for those that love him. But we can't see this big picture. We can't see the big picture. And often the particulars in that big picture make no sense. We don't understand the why of what is happening. I love this poem from Corrie Ten Boom, Life is But a Weaving, the tapestry poem. She writes, "My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget he sees the upper and I the underside. And the shuttle cease to fly when God unrolls the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice with him." Ah, lots of deep wisdom there. God is sovereign. It says this in the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way. Making our plans for 2019, right? Going to do this, going to do that. You know, I kind of learned about James 4 when I was in Bible college. You know, I had a carpet cleaning business, and I had determined that I was going to Blair, Nebraska. All my friends in Blair will love this story. But I had mapped this whole city out. I was going to do these three blocks this week, you know, whatever. Had a whole city mapped out. It was going to be just about the right amount of work for the summer. And boy, I was off to a great start and had all kinds of business. And then I came back after the 4th of July. Absolutely everybody, all the work I had, all canceled on me. What in the world? What's happening here? And so one morning I was home because I didn't have any work yet. All of a sudden it was pounding on the door. And so I happened to be in the shower, whatever. And I came out quickly. I mean, it was authoritative pound. I mean, it was like they were coming in the house. And I went there and there was these detectives there. And they said, you know, we think you've been stealing stuff up at Blair. That's the word on the street. You were over the holiday. You got into these houses and you scouted them out. And then you came in and stole all this stuff. All of a sudden I realized, okay, that's the word. I'll never get a job here. Not this summer. And it was true. Never got a single job the rest of the summer. You know, kind of taught me. I said, we're going to go to such and such a place. We're going to stay there for so long. And we're going to make a profit. That was me. If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Didn't happen to work out that way. I did end up going to Wahoo, and I still had a good summer. And the next year, I was able to get work. And some of the people came and told me, yep, we were wrong. We thought it was you, but it wasn't you. We figured that out eventually. Well, praise the Lord for that. Since I was happened to be going to Grace College of the Bible, it's really best if that kind of gets cleared up. Anyway, Proverbs speaks to the sovereignty of God. And, I love Proverbs 16. We got this verse in the middle. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. But the chapter begins emphasizing his sovereignty, and it ends with the sovereignty. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God is sovereign over the results. That's what the middle says. And then the end says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. This chapter has the sovereignty of God written all over it. And that's the way it is with our lives as well. God is sovereign. People just think they're self-made people. We're not really self-made people. In reality, God is sovereign over our lives, and we can only do in that context what he allows. And he does permit some things, he prevents some things, and he promotes some things, all under his sovereignty. Rulers do not rule merely at their own discretion. In pride, they often seem to think so. But behind the scenes is the sovereign God who has his way in all of their lives. Romans 13:1 plainly says there is no authority except from God. Nebuchadnezzar, he was kind of a cocky guy until he was humbled. He grasped for 7 years. It has a way of bringing you down. But he demanded to know the secret of his dream. Be made known. He called all of his wise men. They couldn't figure it out. But then God revealed it to Daniel. And Daniel at that time said this. Speaking of God, he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He's sovereign. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. You got it? Where'd you get it from? You got it from God. If you got wisdom, you got knowledge, ultimately comes from God. He reveals the deep and secret things. Yeah, trying to figure out meaning? God puts it all together. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. That's our God. He is sovereign. God's ways are too complex for us to ever figure them out. They are known only by revelation. And generally, God has just given us the broad outline of things and not the specifics, which are then worked out in our lives. We read in Deuteronomy, the secret things, and there are secret things. We don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's in charge of the secret things. And there are those things. Only he knows. But those things which are revealed, that's what we can know. Belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. So there's secret things and there's revealed things. When all is said and done, everything fits into one of those two categories. For example, we know Jesus died for our sins so we could be forgiven on the basis of faith. We know of God's love for us as revealed in God giving his only begotten Son. We know that God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know that God is right now building a forever family called the Church of Jesus Christ. We know that God has gifted every believer and that we are stewards of these spiritual gifts that he has given. We know that Jesus will one day return. We know there is a judgment day that is coming. We know that one day the saved will reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. So we know general things like this related to God's plan and program. But the specifics are largely known only to God. You say, I know what I'm going to do this afternoon. Maybe things are going to get interrupted. We don't know. And when it comes to the secret things, this is where faith comes in, especially when troublesome things come into the equation. God has not told us everything, but he has told us all we need to know. He has told us enough, and he has given us sufficient promises so that he expects us to walk by faith. The whole of life is about faith, and this whole program is designed by God And it's all built around the issue of faith. This is how God designed it. So my third and final point is, see, God's way is the way of faith. I want to talk about faith for just a little bit. Many people have an errant view about what really constitutes faith as seen in the Bible. There are many false teachers who claim that faith is believing God for what you want. And if you just believe it strong enough, you'll get it. It will come to pass. I remember a man telling me that if Johnny Erickson Tada just had enough faith, she'd get out of that wheelchair. She's just not believing God enough. And they say such things as, you can write your own ticket with God. Boy, this is empowering. I just have faith. You know, I'm going to prosper. You know, I see myself in a new convertible just very soon. But in the Bible, faith is not merely believing that God is going to give you whatever you want, if I just believe it strong enough. Rather, faith in the Bible is believing what God has said. It is simply taking God at his word and applying it to yourself. The point is that in the Bible, faith is always connected to the word of God. It's not, by the way, connected to my word. I said it. I believe it. I don't care how much you say. It's what God has said. It's believing what God has said. By the way, lots of people construe God to say things he never did really say. But I want you to make this connection between faith and the word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And of course, this is where faith starts. And that's where it grows as well. Abraham is the greatest example of faith presented in the Bible. He's the great prototype of faith in the Bible. And in Genesis 15, we read this about Abraham. And I want you to see this connection that I'm making between the word and faith. Genesis 15, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. He said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. You know what he did? He took God at his word. The word of the Lord came. He believed in the Lord. He believed what God said. That's what faith is. It's not like, well, I'm claiming this. And then we take those verses. If two or three agree on anything, maybe that's a context of church discipline there in Matthew 18. Maybe we ought to look at the context just a little bit. In the New Testament, faith is specifically attached to what God has said about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's always based on what God said, but as we get in the New Testament, emphasis on Jesus Christ. If we receive the witness of men, what they say, the witness of God is greater. This is the witness of God, which he has testified. This is what he has said of his son. And this is what God says. Now what I say, he who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Why? Because he has not believed the testimony, the word that God has given concerning his son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his son. By the way, it's not in rituals. It's not in a church. It's not in good works. It's in his son. This is what God says. So belief takes God at his word concerning his son. It personally appropriates the truth of Christ as revealed by God. This is faith. And this is where everything starts. Hebrews 11 is very clear. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. He who comes to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's where it all starts, right there. Now, God has given an overabundance of evidence and reasons to believe. The issue is never a lack of evidence. It's a matter of the heart, a matter of the will. Back in the Old Testament, these people were constantly rebelling. And in Numbers 14, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me, and how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them? And there was ample reason to believe. Lots of signs. But they refused to believe. That was the issue. It's a moral issue, a rebellion issue. In the New Testament, Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this, but these are written. We have a record from God. Many signs, many evidences, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. God expects us to believe what he has said concerning his Son. And he has given ample evidence. Everything starts with faith. God demands that we believe what he has said concerning his Son. Now, I want to develop this. The whole of the Christian life can be reduced down to the issue of faith at every given point. We accept Christ by faith, and then God expects us to walk by faith. It is faith that defines the true believer, not perfectly, but certainly. We're born babes. We mature. We grow. We mess up. We grow through that. Habakkuk was confused, as many believers sometimes are. We've got preconceived ideas in terms of how this unchanging God is going to work. And when he doesn't work that way, we say, I just don't understand. Habakkuk was confused. God revealed to Habakkuk that he was about to use the Babylonians to punish his people. That made no sense to Habakkuk. Yes, God's people Israel were wicked, but in Habakkuk's mind, the Babylonians were so much more wicked. Would God take a more wicked people and use them to punish people that were less wicked? His own people? How could God do such a thing? That made no sense to him. The Lord's response came in Habakkuk 2:4, which is a classic statement on faith in the Bible. And here's what God says. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. It's all about faith, Habakkuk. It's not a matter of you figuring it out and what makes sense to you. It's a matter of faith. You see, the proud person thinks he knows better. And therefore he does his own thing independent of God. In contrast, faith is a humbling thing. It's humble dependence upon God. And it lives this way. This, by the way, the just shall live by faith, denotes an entire lifestyle of faith. Yes, it happens at a certain point, and we pass from death unto life at a certain point when we come to true saving faith. But that's not the end of it. People come to faith, and then their faith affects how they live. If they have a true living faith, a life-changing faith, a saving faith is not in isolation of living by faith. This key reference to Habakkuk 2:4, to a living faith, is repeated three times in the New Testament. There's an emphasis there. Keep going back to this. Romans 1:17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. There's a demonstration in each faith, each person who comes to faith, they live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. They have life by faith, and then they live it. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. It continues. It goes on. Now, in your mind, I want you to tie the reality of faith to the previous two things we have considered. Faith is tied to the reality of an unchanging God who has sovereign control over our changing circumstances. Our faith is tied to the very nature of God, not to the why of our circumstances. If your faith in God is based on the circumstances, you are in for a really rough ride. Our faith rests in the sovereignty of God over the why. In fact, it's right at the why that faith comes into play. Are we going to believe in the goodness and the greatness of God as he has revealed himself to be? Or are our trying circumstances going to move us away from faith? That's constantly the issue. Faith says, I'm going to believe God no matter what comes my way. That's faith. By the way, that's where the book of Habakkuk ends up. No matter what comes, I'm going to be trusting in God. God tested Abraham's faith. You know what God did to Abraham? I mean, it's really quite wild if you think about it. He told him to offer up this promised son, who finally, after all those years, came along. And now God says, I want you to take him out and kill him. Offer him up as a sacrifice. What? This makes no sense. I kill this promised son whom you have told me you're going to give me a great people that numbers more than the stars, innumerable in other words, and now you expect me to take him out and expect me to take him and kill him? How's that going to happen? Well, we know from the book of Hebrews that Abraham had such great faith that he believed, yeah, it's going to happen through the son, even if God has to raise him up again from the dead. Abraham, it made no sense. But Abraham believed that God would somehow miraculously fulfill his promises and proceeded to act on faith, and God honored that faith. Here's the point. Often we can't make sense of what is happening to us, but God demands that we trust him in these circumstances. He wants us to believe in his good, sovereign character, even when what is happening to us seems to scream otherwise. I love this from Charles Spurgeon, the ever quotable Charles Spurgeon. God is too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, you can trust his heart. Ah, there you go. There you go. And the point is, we often cannot trace his hand. I don't know what God's doing here. I don't know what the purpose of this is. You know, it was so interesting. My mother just kept hanging on. I was pretty sure the rapture was going to happen before she left. She's hanging on for the rapture. But, it was interesting. In the last week, a new hospice worker, we had a believer who was working with, and it was wonderful as far as the hospice care, helping us there. But an unbeliever came on the scene in the last week and then came to the funeral. Maybe that was part of it. We didn't know. I mean, mother was saying, pray that I can go. We were praying, Lord, please, please help her to go. Just kept hanging on. Maybe it was because of that worker. I don't know. Maybe that's part of it. Saving faith is just the beginning of a life of faith. Saving faith enrolls you in the school of faith. It really does. And then we need to learn to walk. We come to saving faith, then we need to learn to walk. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith. Colossians 2, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And how do we receive him? Well, by faith. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You receive Christ by faith, and then you grow to where you're established. You grow strong in faith. Picture life this way. As a believer, you are in the school of faith. It's what it's all about. Before God, as he designed this whole thing, it's a life of faith. You have come to put your faith in Christ, but you are ever learning more and more. And God is taking you deeper and deeper in the school of faith. And your course of study involves many tests. God gives daily quizzes. And then there are major tests along the way. But through it all, more and more, you're learning to walk by faith. Everything that is happening to you is for the building up of your faith. See life this way, because that is how God sees it. That is what God is doing. This is how he is working in your life, to build your faith. Whatever is happening to you, this is the issue. Am I going to believe God in this or not? Can I trust God with this? This is always the issue in the whole of life. If you are afraid, are you going to trust God? And we all have fears. Psalm 56, whenever I'm afraid, what am I going to do about it? I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. Note that. Trust in you. Praise his word. Connection, trust in the word. In God, I put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? When I'm afraid, what am I going to do? Trust in the Lord. You know, when your spouse is giving you fits, what are you going to do about this? You say, well, that never happens here. We're spiritual. Yeah. And I think it's especially challenging for women whom God has placed under the umbrella of the man. It's quite intimidating to follow such a guy sometimes, such as me. But you know what's interesting what Peter says? In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. That's not easy. But this is how trust looks. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, he was in charge. He was the head. Whose daughters you are, if you do good, this is what is doing good, and are not afraid with any terror. God says, I want you to demonstrate your trust in me by being submissive to your husband. That's practical living. When you're in the middle of spiritual warfare, facing the wiles of the devil, and boy, it can be intense. You're facing the wiles of the devil in the evil day. What should you do? Well, Ephesians 6 speaks to this. In Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Remember, faith is always connected to the promises of God, the word of God. Taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I don't care what Satan throws at you. That shield of faith is able to deal with them all. It comes down to faith. Life is constantly in flux. Just like the stock market, there are constantly highs and lows, up and down. And here is the thing. Through it all, God wants you and me to trust him. You say, that's so simple. Why didn't you just start there, Pastor? So you had to work us through all of this. It's all a matter of learning to trust him more and more. God's got this thing called life. He's in charge. He's in control. He has a purpose in everything that is happening to you. He allows challenges so that we might trust him more and thus bring glory to him. You know, our faith brings glory to God. And often he uses hard times in which to show our faith and to bring glory to himself through that. Jeremiah 17 summarizes in this way, thus says the Lord, that's Yahweh, cursed is the man who trusts in man. Where are you going to put your trust? Well, I've got great confidence in myself, my circumstances, what people are doing. No, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. Contrast, cursed is the man who trusts in man, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. And whose hope is the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. The hard times come, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease from yielding fruit. What a contrast. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. That's the great contrast presented to us in the whole of the scriptures. I have no idea what this next year will hold. But if the Lord should tarry and our time on earth continues, undoubtedly it will have its share of challenging times. But I know this, no matter what comes, God wants us to trust him, to trust him, to trust that he is a good God, that he is a sovereign God, that he is in control, that he has a purpose in everything that is happening, and he will bring us through to the celestial city, even as in Pilgrim's Progress, no matter what we go through, how rough things are. And there's a lot of that in this walk of faith. That's why it's a walk of faith. But we have this promise. You know, in my folks' room, there's this verse, Isaiah 26. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. Why? What is the basis? Because he trusts in you. There's the key where you have peace. God's got this. He trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. That's why where you find your strength. Trusting in the Lord. Some of you knew Faye Green. Brother Faye Green, you know, the first, I don't know how many years of my ministry, he was here on the scene. You know, Faye Green, Bill Waters, they were the key pillars when I first came to the church. But if you didn't know Faye, he was a faithful man of God. He liked to do everything just like clockwork. You know, he was the janitor in the early days. And I'll tell you, everything was just like Jeff, Jeff kind of took over that role. Everything's just right. And Faye was that way. If he said he was going to do it, you knew he was going to do it. And Faye would say things like, people will do what they want to do. And he would say it kind of slow, people will do what they want to do. And that's so true. He was a faithful man. He memorized lots of scriptures. He would often get up and just quote entire psalms to us in the sharing time. He walked closely with God for many years. Everybody knew Faye's testimony. He was blind in one eye. And one Christmas day, as they were coming home from a family gathering, the sun blinded him, and he didn't see a car that was coming. He turned right in front of it, hit the passenger side where his wife was. She was severely injured. As I went up to the hospital, I met Faye there, and he was quivering in the waiting room. And through quivering voice, he quoted to me Nahum 1:7. What a great verse it is. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. The character of God, ever good, unchanging. His mysterious ways, there are times of trouble. I don't know why. I know God's at work through it. Maybe ripping out some of that flesh. But he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those who trust in him. God's way. Trust in him. Really, the 3 points I've made today are all kind of found in that verse. No matter what the future holds, trust God with it. Face the future with faith. Faith honors God, and God honors faith. Here comes 2019. I like to say the stock market is just going to keep going up. In all of your spiritual lives, you'll have no problems. Everything's just going to be, you know, great from here on out. You're all going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Sorry. Probably going to see some hard times. During this next year, some of you are probably going to go under the gourd. Maybe, very well, maybe me. Maybe I'll have a heart attack. Who knows what's going to happen? I'm not predicting. We don't know. We don't know what tomorrow holds. But here's the point. We know the character of our God. We know he holds tomorrow. And he calls us to trust in him. The Lord is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows. He knows those who trust in him. Put your faith in God concerning the future. Because he holds the future. Trust him. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close in prayer.